commentary on Ephesians, and I must say, that was an eye-opening experience. And so I thank God for the riches of His grace. Also, as we lay some groundwork for these sessions, I notice most of you have pen and pad there. If you'd be so kind to hold your questions until the end of the session, at the end of each session, we'll leave a little time for you to ask questions, and we'll be happy to answer them. That is, if we have the answer. We don't have all the answers, brethren. But I have to say, when you understand the gospel of the grace of God, we have more answers than most. And so we'll leave plenty of time to share what the Lord has laid upon our hearts. Now, there's two reasons for that. One, it helps with the continuity of the message and the flow of the message. But also, more often than not, when you pause to ask a question, oftentimes that's the very next point I'm going to pick up and deal with. And so, if you'd be so kind, that would be greatly appreciated. All right, let's take our Bibles, and we're going to begin in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Here Paul writes to young Timothy these words, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, you'll note there that the apostle instructs Timothy to study, not to read. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading the scriptures and meditating upon them. We should. But here you see the wisdom of God. The Holy Spirit instructs us to study the Word of God. And the reason for that is because we retain far more of what we study by comparison to what we read. So as we study those scriptures and compare spiritual things with spiritual things, we tend to retain more. And notice, we are to show ourselves approved not unto men, but rather unto God. As we seek a fuller knowledge of these things, it is not to boast before men of the superior knowledge that we have. Why, knowledge puffeth up. Rather, we are to study these things that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we want is your spiritual roots to go very deeply into the fertile soil of God's Word, that you might bear fruit to the honor and glory of God in your Christian life. And notice, it's so a workman needeth not to be ashamed. And I must say, brethren, most believers in Christ today don't know their right hand from their left hand, spiritually speaking. But we want better for you. And you are to be commended this day for setting a weekend aside to come and break the bread of life, that we might all grow in grace. And then we are to rightly divide the word of truth. While all of the Bible is for us, it is not all written to us, nor is it all about us. We must rightly divide the word of truth. And as we consider the major division in God's word, it is not between the Old and the New Testament as tradition teaches. Now, indeed, there is a minor division between the Old and the New Testament, but both of those testaments were made with the nation Israel, and they concern God's chosen nation. When we consider the major division in God's Word, what we find is this, that it is between prophecy and the mystery. So God has a plan and the purpose for the earth, and Christ reign upon it. We call that the kingdom. And so when you study the prophetic scriptures, you are primarily studying the nation of Israel that God called out under the prophetic program. And He raised them up, and she was the apple of His eye. and he channeled his blessings through her. She is the one that received the covenant and the oracles of God and the promises and the adoption. All of those things were given to her in prophecy. So the prophetic program then concerns the earth and Christ's reign in that coming millennial kingdom. But when you turn to Paul's revelation, we are introduced to a new program that was kept secret from ages and generations past. And that is the mystery. And that concerns us as members of the body of Christ. So it concerns the heavenlies and our exaltation with Christ there. These are the two major programs of God outlined in the Scriptures. Now, perhaps one of the easiest ways I can get you to remember that would be in this manner. If you lift out Paul's Gentile epistles, those are the epistles that are written to the church, the body of Christ, and they primarily cover the subject of the mystery. All other scriptures follow very closely this prophetic theme for the earth and Christ's reign upon it. So, when we turn back here to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 1, we're turning to one of the Pauline epistles. Therefore, we are studying the letters for the church today. And here we have God's charter for the church, which is his body. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, we read these words, Paul and an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Here we are introduced for the first time in this epistle to the apostle Paul. He was the one who went forth on his apostolic journeys and established numerous local assemblies, Gentile assemblies. And one of those assemblies was the church at Ephesus. On his third apostolic journey, he traveled to the city of Ephesus, and there he preached Christ and him crucified. And he had phenomenal results. Many were saved by the grace of God and brought into a knowledge of the revelation of the mystery. And so it is Paul who had founded this local assembly. And now, many years later, he is writing the letter of Ephesians to them. He is incarcerated in Rome. But Paul made wise use of his time. He didn't dwell on his circumstances and the things that had fallen out. Why, the things that had fallen out in the mind of Paul were for the furtherance of the gospel. And so here Paul writes to the saints at Ephesus. And I personally believe this was an encyclical letter. And what we mean by that is that it was not only intended for the saints at Ephesus, but for all the members of the body of Christ, not only in Paul's day, but also for those who are members of the body of Christ even at this hour. Also, you will note here as we study through the letter to the Ephesians that we are brought to the very pinnacle of body truth. We are on the summit, if you please, of God's eternal purpose. And we are truly a blessed people for this cause. Not only do we have a knowledge of God's plan and purpose for the earth, which we call prophecy, but today we also have a clear understanding of the gospel of the grace of God that was committed to and through the Apostle Paul. So we have a full understanding not only of prophecy, but of the mystery as well. Also, you will note that Paul is primarily addressing his attention to these believers in Christ at Ephesus. Now, brethren, we have to be very careful here that we don't confuse this church with the church that is found in the book of Revelation that bears the same name. Now, this is something you need to be a Berean and study to see if these things are so. I personally believe Paul is writing to the saints at Ephesus who were Gentiles. So this is a Gentile assembly. Whereas the Apostle Paul, John, in the Apocalypse, is writing to a future kingdom church. Now, let's just see if that's true. Let's go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and verse 9. Book of Revelation, chapter 1, and verse 9. Here the Apostle John, who was one of the original 12. This is John the Beloved. He has been banished to the Isle of Patmos. I personally believe he is writing at a very late date, 96 A.D. Here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9 we read, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in the tribulation. The definite article is there. So he's talking about the future tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, and in the kingdom, that is the millennial reign of Christ, and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, you'll note there in verse 10 that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's not Sunday, brethren. Rather, this is a reference to the future day of the Lord. You know, back in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, you can only translate the phrase day of the Lord. But when you come to the New Testament and the Greek language from which it is taken, you can translate it day of the Lord or Lord's day. Now, it's obvious John is not speaking about Sunday. Rather, he is speaking about things to come. He's referring to a future day, even to our day. And he was literally caught away in the Spirit, and he received a vision of the coming events of the tribulation period and kingdom. And you say, well, Pastor, how is that possible? Well, you must remember that nothing is impossible with God. So here the Apostle John is standing in the balcony, as it were, and he's observing the unfolding of all of the events of the coming of the day of the Lord. And one of the first things he observes is that the seven churches in Asia are addressed. And if you'll turn over, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, notice, unto the angel, or unto the messenger of the church, that would be the rabbi of Ephesus, write. So here, John is writing to a church of Ephesus, but it's in a future day. It's a kingdom church. But as we come back here to Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to a Gentile assembly. So it is very important that you distinguish between the two. Remember, John was writing in 96 A.D. That's 30 years after the death of the Apostle Paul. Israel has been completely set aside in unbelief. Most of the kingdom saints had already died off of the scene. And the church, the body of Christ, and the revelation of the mystery was in full bloom. So it was not the purpose of the Holy Spirit to have John write to the seven churches in Asia of his day. They were all gone for the most part. Rather, he is looking to a future day. the future day of the Lord. Would you be a Berean and study to see if that be so? Then as we come back to Ephesians 1:1, we have Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So it was God who appointed Paul's apostleship. And we'll say more about that a little later. Notice he's writing to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I see a very subtle division there. Notice you have the saints and you have the faithful. If you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you are a saint of God. So we have St. Morris here. We have St. John here. We have St. Ken here. We have St. Paul here. Not the St. Paul. But we're all saints in the Lord. You know, we don't teach the Catholic doctrine that you have to be dead for 100 or 200 years to become a saint. Because of righteous acts that you performed in life, 100 years after your death, the Catholic Church will canonize you. They'll make you a saint. And so they have a wide array of saints. That is not the sound teaching of the Word of God. That's church doctrine. What we want you to see here, brethren, is that if you have believed the gospel, you are a saint of God. You are set apart by Him for His honor and for His glory. But while we are all saints, not all saints are faithful. There are some, as we know, who are unfaithful in the service of the Lord. I think of Demas. Why, he was one of Paul's companions for many years, ministering the gospel of the grace of God. But near the end of Paul's ministry, Paul sadly had to say that Demas, having loved the things of this world, had departed and returned to Thessalonica. And so we want you to be one of those faithful saints who love the Lord and cherish this blessed book and message that has been committed unto us, that we might all walk worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, that isn't Paul's greeting to the church. Rather, that's a divine declaration. You know, I didn't see that for many years. Notice, it's grace be to you and peace, not from Paul, but from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are not living under God's period of judgment and wrath that is to come. Rather, we are living under the administration of grace. God is lavishing the world with the riches of His grace, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to Christ and to a knowledge of the truth. So, notice, we are under the declaration of grace and peace. But there's coming a day when the trump is going to sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be translated to glory. And then God is going to declare war on this Christ-rejecting world. So we have much to be thankful for, brethren, that we are living in the age of grace and the recipients of the riches of God's grace. And we'll see more of that as we move on. By the time we're finished, brethren, you'll have a greater appreciation for the grace of God, we pray. Then in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Here we learn from this passage that as members of the body of Christ, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now, let me ask you, can you think of 7 of your spiritual blessings? Can you name just 7? There are some who have studied the scriptures and Paul's revelation in particular, and they tell us that there's over 100. And so if we are a child of God, we should know what our spiritual blessings are and the significance of each and every one. But I have to confess that many are woefully ignorant when it comes to their spiritual blessings of what we enjoy in Christ. So I want you to think just for a few moments of 7 of your spiritual blessings you enjoy in the Lord. Can you name them one by one? And can you also explain the significance of each? You should be able to. Christ died on Calvary's cross that we might have a knowledge of them and enjoy them in Christ. Which brings us to that phrase, right at the end of the passage, in Christ. That has been terribly confusing to many. Because in Romans, the Apostle Paul speaks about how there were those who were in Christ before him. Now, normally, we associate that phrase, in Christ, with the body of Christ, that we are members one of another, and Christ is our living head. And it certainly should be associated in that manner. And so, when Paul says there were those in Christ before him, many have questioned, well, does that mean the body of Christ began before the Apostle Paul? Which we know that cannot be, because the mystery was hidden in the mind of God from ages and generations past, and it was first revealed to the Apostle Paul, who delivers for the first time the revelation of that one body. So we're introduced to the one body by the Apostle Paul. So it could not have started before the raising up of the apostle. You see, we must understand that there is 2 senses in which we are in Christ. We are in Christ redemptively, and we are also in the body of Christ. Perhaps this will help. You'll recall, as we go back the corridor of time for a moment, the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness. And for over 100 years, he warned men passionately of the impending judgment of God. That water was going to fall from the heavens. And they laughed Noah to scorn. The reason being, it never rained in the days of Noah. The earth was watered by a mist that rose up from the earth. And here's Noah proclaiming that God is going to open the skies and the earth is going to be inundated with water. And they just probably thought that was hilarious. And so Noah built the ark. It took him 100 years. And during that course of or period of time, he was warning men and women about that impending judgment. And at God's appointed time, he brought the animals supernaturally, 2 by 2, into the ark, and Noah and his family, and he shut them in. And the windows of heaven opened, which was the canopy of water around the earth, which made the earth tropical prior to the days of Noah. And he also allowed the waters under the earth, or within the earth, the subterranean waters, to burst forth. These were the waters that were used to cool the crust of the earth after creation. So you have water coming from the heavens and bursting forth from the center of the earth. And the water rose gradually upon the face of the earth, first to their ankles, then to their knees. And all the unbelievers in that day were crying unto Noah to allow them to come into the safety of the ark. But it was too late. As the judgment of God raged without, Noah and his family were safe and secure inside. And you know, that's a picture of Christ. That ark is Christ. And notice how Noah and his family were in the ark. They were in Christ redemptively. And as we follow the thread of redemption through the Word of God, it comes to Calvary. when Christ was lifted up once for all for the sins of the world. And so there is a sense that all believers, no matter what dispensation they lived in, if they placed their faith in the Word of God in the dispensation in which they lived, and they believed God, and they were saved, then they were under the blood of Jesus Christ, safe and secure, beyond the reach of God's judgment. And that's true of us as well. We are in Christ redemptively. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We are beyond the reach of God's judgment. We are in Him. But when we come to this mystery program, we also learn that there's another dimension regarding us, for we too are in Christ as far as the body of Christ. And this revelation was first committed to the Apostle Paul. So the moment you trust Christ, you are also in the body of Christ. We are members one of another, as we have said, and Christ is our living head. Because of that, in this dispensation, we learn here in verse 3 that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Now, hold your place here, and let's go back to Deuteronomy. And we'll have just a very brief lesson here in rightly dividing the word of truth. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And verse 1. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. Now, when we turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, we are studying God's prophetic program and the nation Israel and the earthly hope that they had. So this concerns the physical blessings of God upon the chosen nation. So Israel was blessed, we might say, with all physical blessings. And here's seven of them. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass if, and I want you to circle that if. That's a supposition. So here God is placing a condition. If, he says to Israel, thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all the commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings, notice, they're going to be physical, shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So here we have a conditional covenant being made with Israel. The law not only gave forth the commandments of God, there were also blessings and curses that were associated with it as well. And if Israel wanted to enjoy the physical blessings of God, she had to obey the law of Moses to the letter. And when she broke the law, she had to bring the proper sacrifices. Verse 3, blessing number 1, blessed shalt thou be in the city. Now, what do we do when we visit the city? What did the Israelites do? Well, they buy and they sold, they bartered, and so when you go to the city, it's to transact business. And God is saying, I will bless all your business transactions. And thou shalt be blessed when thou art in the field. So whenever they put their hand to the plow, and they were plowing in the spring, and they sowed the seed, God promised He would look favorably upon that and bring forth plenty in the harvest. Verse 4, blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. So God promises here a blessing upon the womb. Now we know today that conception is a curse here in America. and many are seeking abortions. But God highly esteems life. And back in these days, for a woman to be barren, that was a curse. They revered life. It was a celebration. And God says, you keep my law, and I will bless you with many children. And not only will I bless your wives, but your cattle as well. And you can see the importance of that for the sake of the sacrificial system. Verse 5, blessing 4, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. The term store there in the Hebrew is the kneading trough. And it has the idea that there will always be bread on the Hebrew's table. Verse 6, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And so when they would come in to rest, God would give them rest. When they went forth to share the good news of the Word of God, His blessing was upon that as well. They were also given journey mercies. Verse 7, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Even when Israel was oppressed of their enemies and they were under siege, God would go forth like a mighty man of war and conquer their enemies. And finally, verse 8, and the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and all that thou settest thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee, now notice, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's the promised land. And that, of course, was promised initially to Abraham. So Israel was looking forward for God to overthrow her enemies and establish the kingdom. The land that was promised to Abraham, that would be a land flowing with milk and honey. So here, brethren, you can see seven of the physical blessings that God promised to the nation Israel. But it was conditional, if they would obey the law of the Lord. That brings us back to Ephesians 1. Now notice in verse 3 that there is no if. We receive our spiritual blessings unconditionally in Christ. They're yours now. They're your present possession by grace. All you have to do is claim them and rejoice in them. But you have to know what they are first. Have you thought of seven? Have you jotted seven down on the page in front of you there? You should be able to. You should be able to put 50 or 60 down or more. They are all found here in Paul's revelation. Let's just go through seven of our blessings in Christ, beginning at verse 4 very quickly. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. To think of it, we are chosen in Christ. Now, we're not going to take up the subject of election here this morning. That's a subject that needs to be debated more in other forums. But one thing this passage does teach me is this, that we are not an afterthought of God. Rather, we are a forethought of God. You see, when God set Israel aside in unbelief, he didn't sit in the heavens wringing his hands. My, what shall we do now? Oh, no, no, brethren. God had planned and purposed before the foundation of the world that there would be the church, the body of Christ, made up of those who have believed Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love because of our high and holy calling in Christ. Why, we should walk worthy of our calling and be without blame before him in love. No one should be able to bring an accusation against us. Our lives must be above reproach. We must abstain even from the appearance of evil for the sake of Christ and the cause of the gospel. Spiritual blessing 2, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now that term predestination has been a stumbling block for many. But basically the prefix pre simply means before. God has beforehand destinated, or he has already planned and purposed what our destiny is going to be, what our destination is. I can relate to this word because I travel a lot. It was about a month ago my secretary was setting up the itinerary for this trip. She was predestinating it, or as we often say, she was predetermining my destination to fly from Milwaukee to Kansas City. It was something, you see, that was done beforehand. And basically, that's the sense of the word here. Before the foundation of the world, God predetermined that we were to receive the adoption as full-grown sons. So we have certain rights and privileges as the citizens of heaven. And that is a very full and a rich passage that a number of messages could be brought just here on verse 5. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Brethren, what privileges we have in Christ. Why, under the law, Israel did not have access to God. She had to stand afar off. And when she came to the edge of the mount, we know that there was thunderings and the lightning and the earth shook beneath their feet. And basically what they said to Moses, you go up there and die. We're going back to the congregation. They lived in fear of God. But as members of the body of Christ, we're accepted into the beloved. We have full access day or night to go directly to the throne of grace. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Do you realize that you are forgiven in Christ this morning if you have believed the gospel? And I'm not so sure we have a full appreciation of the forgiveness of our sins. Do you realize what they had to go through in the Old Testament to have forgiveness? They had to bring the sacrificial lamb or goat or bullock. And whenever they sinned, they had to separate that lamb out for 4 days and observe it to make sure it was without spot and blemish, because it was a type of Christ. Then they had to tie a rope around its neck, and they had to lead it through the congregation of Israel to the door of the tabernacle. Now, I don't know about you, but that would have been one of life's embarrassing moments, if you think about it. Because as they were walking through the midst of the congregation, tents on all sides, you know what everyone was standing there doing? They were thinking, wonder what he did. Must be pretty bad. He's got his lamb and he's going to sacrifice it. Then once they came to the door of the tabernacle, the priest would slit the throat of the lamb, drain the blood into the basin, then he would sprinkle it upon the altar and at the foot of the brazen altar, which of course typified the foot of Calvary's cross. They did that for 1,500 years. The blood flowed like a river. It's been called the Levitical drudges. And you know, all it did was cover their sins. It didn't have the power to remove them. It wasn't until the Lord Jesus Christ came and was lifted up once for all for not only sins past, but for sins present and for sins future. And now when we come to the gospel of the grace of God here, we learn that when we throw ourselves on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on His finished work, we're forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future. We don't bring the sacrificial lamb any longer. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And as you read on in the passages there, you'll learn that we are a part of God's eternal purpose that He planned and purposed before the foundation of the world. That we are going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be seated with Him and rule and reign with Him throughout eternity. So again, not only do we have a knowledge of the plans and purposes of God in prophecy and the eternal purpose of God here, we have an understanding of the eternal purpose of God for His church as well. Then in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Here we learn we are eternally secure in Christ. That's another spiritual blessing that you have. Not only do we, as members of the body of Christ, understand that we're eternally secure, but we have the assurance of it as well. And you'll note there that the Spirit of God Himself is the seal. The moment you believe the gospel, you were taken out of Adam, you were put in Christ by the Holy Spirit, identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and sealed by the Holy Spirit for time and eternity. Salvation truly is of the Lord, because we can't save ourselves, and you can't keep yourself either. We are saved by the grace of God, and we are kept by the grace of God as well, and the Holy Spirit is the seal. And never allow anyone to rob you of that blessed truth. And finally, spiritual blessing number 7, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit not only is the seal, but He's our earnest as well. He is the down payment that guarantees God is going to complete the transaction to bring us to glory and give us our glorified, resurrected bodies and eternal life that we might forever be with Him. So here, brethren, as we consider the introduction to the book of Ephesians, we learn that the Apostle Paul has delivered unto us a new message. That which was kept secret from ages and generations past, we call it the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And here we learn very clearly, even from the opening words of the apostle, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We've tasted of the riches of His grace. And so we trust that you'll continue the list. We have the first 7 here, but there are many, many others that we need to familiarize ourselves with as well. All right, let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll leave a little time for any questions that you may have. Heavenly Father, as we pause before Thee, how we thank Thee for each and every one here this morning who faithfully has come to hear the ministry of Thy Word. We are thankful that Thy Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. We pray that it may lead us into the pathway of righteousness for Thy name's sake. For it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.